Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. I would like to have you turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to be reading verses 18 through 20. And I would like to share with you for the next few moments about something that's very, very dear to my heart. And it has to do with God's grace. We are in a series, just started last week, it'll only be 3 weeks long, called Unexpected. Pastor Andrew opened up the season, and we're going to continue now to walk through the Christmas season together. And I want to talk to you about the unexpected grace that God offers to us. It is definitely a gift. The word grace in the New Testament is the word charis, and it means the gift of God. So I want to talk with you to you about the gift of grace and how unexpected it really is. Let's look at Matthew 1, 18 through 20. You'll, I'm sure, recognize this familiar Christmas portion of Scripture. Matthew 1, 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, he made up in his mind that he would divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said this to him, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." I'd like to have us read together verse 21, because I don't want you to miss the first of five truths that I want to share with you about grace. So read with me together Matthew 1, 21. "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now in Luke chapter 1, the angel visited Mary and said, "Mary, don't be afraid, because you have found favor." It's the word grace. You have found favor. You have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And what he's going to do in you is an act of grace. An act of grace. Let me put those verses in my own terminology. Sometimes when you're studying Scripture, it's always good to just take a break and try to put it in your own words. Because sometimes you'll have something highlighted when you are speaking out loud and you hear yourself think. So I would rewrite this verse and say, he's talking to Joseph, the angel comes, "Hey, listen, Joseph, don't be afraid. I know that what has happened to Mary and the fact that she's pregnant is a total surprise to you, totally unexpected. But listen, it really is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of God's grace in her." Now, Mary feels the same way, Joseph. She's afraid, too. And she doesn't know what to think because she had the sex education course as well. But she's finding herself pregnant, and she hasn't been with a man. She is going to discover that this is a work of God's grace. See, God's grace reveals his salvation. We cannot possibly understand the grace of God that I'm going to talk to you about this morning unless we understand and grasp this concept of a Savior. Because God revealed his grace through a Savior. He's come to save us. Salvation is something that alters our life forever. Luke 2:11 says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is the Messiah. He is, in fact, the Lord." If we cannot comprehend salvation, we can never comprehend or experience his grace. Salvation reveals his grace. Salvation is a work of grace that changes us. Salvation is his work that enables us to live differently. Salvation is a work of grace that gives us freedom from the past, gives us confidence for the present, and gives us a hope for the future. It's God's grace that does something internal in all of us. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you cry out to him, you say, "Oh Lord, I need to be rescued, I need to be saved, I'm a sinner, please save me." When you call out to him, it says he hears every voice that calls out to him, and he saves you. And that salvation is a revelation of his grace. Now, salvation means to deliver, to protect, to preserve. It means to redeem. It means to rescue. It means to keep safe. Any of those terms fit with this word. Greek word would be sozo. It is a word that means God saves us. Give him the name Jesus because he will save people from their sins. He is, today, there's born a Savior. Grace is revealed through a Savior. It's revealed through his salvation. I rescued two dogs about a year and a half ago. They're in my house today. I was Jesus to them. I sozoed them. I saved them. I'll guarantee, I've been told, I don't know if dogs can think this deeply, maybe not, but I tend to think that they still remember and are grateful for my rescuing them. If I wanted to test that, I could take them back to the shelter where I got them and see how they react. I'll guarantee that memories would flood them of how they despised being caged up with all the other dogs. But now that they have free access to my house, they become grateful. Have you ever experienced the grace of God through people? Maybe your mortgage is due and you don't have any money, but someone out of the blue just shows up and they pay your rent or your mortgage for you that month. Have you ever needed someone to provide food because you were out of food? I can tell you there were many times in the early years of ministry where we didn't have any food in the house. And I would open the door and there were three or four bags. Someone left. I just experienced grace when I saw those bags and I opened them. Have you ever had someone like happened in 2001 on 9/11, someone like a firefighter who goes into a building and saves many, many lives? Have you had anybody do that? Would you not think that even after 13 or so years past 2001, there's still reverence and gratitude for those who rescued you and saved you? Because you wouldn't be here today if you weren't rescued by those firemen. Your Savior, my Savior, he came, he died for us, he lived among us, he sent his Spirit back so that we would know we've been saved, we've been rescued. Oh, my heart's prayer is that we would begin to comprehend the depth and the breadth of this salvation that he has given to us. Because this salvation is all-encompassing, folks. It deals with our past, it deals with our present, and it deals with our future. When you experience salvation, and if you are here today and you've opened up your life to Jesus, and you can say, I am saved, that means he has freed you from the penalty of sin in your past. He has given you the power to overcome the present power of sin. And he will, in the future, give you a home with him and remove the presence of sin. In the past, when I opened up to Jesus, and when you've opened up to Jesus, he's restored your spirit. And right now in your present world, we are having our souls restored. And when in the future we die, we will have our bodies restored because God is eternal. God, it says in Revelation, he was, he is, and he shall be. So therefore, when he sets himself to save you, he saves you past, present, and future. Spirit, soul, and body. It's all encompassing. I'll tell you, if we can grasp the saving grace of our living God. And then the sustaining grace. Not just, I'm thankful for the open door that he invited me to. Jeff said today, he's invited us to come. And maybe you weren't at the point where you wanted to partake today, or you decided not to. But everyone is invited. There is no one left out. Everyone is invited to come to the table. It's all inclusive. Oh, Father, help us to embrace the grace of the living God. Because this grace is revealed through a Savior, but it's also so, so unexpected. Can you imagine Joseph, a young boy, saw Mary, somehow something connected between them. I don't know how long it took for him to get up enough courage to talk to her. Maybe he thought she was out of his class. I don't know. But somehow he got up enough nerve to meet her. and he got to meet her, and they began to develop a casual relationship. It developed into a close relationship. Then it went into a committed relationship where he looked at her probably one day, and I'm not saying he did, but he probably one day, I think, looked at her and says, "The first day that I ever saw you, I wanted to be with you. Man, you took my breath away." Maybe he even sang that song. You take my breath away. I don't know what he sang, but he probably said something like that. And he wouldn't have done it the same way that we do it today, but at some point, he did what we would do. He knelt down. He says, "Will you marry me? Will you spend?" I can't think of anyone else that I would want to spend the rest of my years with. I told Donna the other day, we talk a little bit more about death than ever before because we're closer to death than we were to birth. So we talk a little bit about death, and I says, "Honey, why would I ever want to marry anybody else after you when you had the best? You don't want to settle for anything less." And that's the way I would choose to live. I got off on that, and I don't even know where I'm going with that, but she said, she's not even here. I should have said that in the first service, you know? But here's this Joseph, and he's madly in love. And now all of a sudden, the unexpected happens. Wow. I thought you love me. I thought we were going to get married. I thought we were engaged. I thought we were going to spend the rest. And you're what? You're pregnant? And then she comes up with this weird story, like she hasn't been with anybody else. Really hard to swallow. You talk to me about the unexpected, but it's a work of grace. See, it's a work of grace. She found grace. No, Joseph, it's a work of grace. Surprised. Unexpected. Then Mary too. Do you think that she was surprised at what was happening? She had the sex talks with her parents, I'm sure. She knew how to get pregnant. She knew what it was going to take. And yet she's pregnant. How did that happen? Total surprise, total shock. This grace is definitely unexpected. Now, you say, "Pastor, does that mean that the people of old, the Old Testament people, the people of God did not expect or look for a Savior?" And my answer would be yes and no. Yes, they were looking for a Messiah. The word Messiah means the Anointed One. In the Old Testament, it refers to the prophets, the priests, and the kings. And they were looking with expectations for a kingly person, a priest of sorts, one who could prophesy and speak and change things. They were expecting God to come in a certain way, and they missed the unexpected way that God chose to come. Sometimes your expectations of the way God ought to answer your prayers, sometimes my expectations of the way I think He ought to operate, hinders me and precludes me from seeing how He really does want to come. Because sometimes He comes dressed up in little swaddling clothes in a manger. But they weren't looking for a Savior in a manger. They were looking for a Savior in a mansion. They weren't looking for a Savior to bring grace. They were looking for a Savior to bring judgment. They weren't looking for a God to reveal Himself who would be, in their mind, weak and meek. They were looking for someone to set the Roman government free. They would set the Roman government straight. They were looking for someone to make their life a lot easier. Yeah, we want a Messiah. We don't want someone in a manger. We want someone in a mansion. We don't want a little baby. We want a king. We want a prophet. We want a priest. We want someone to make life better for us, who will do what we can't do and change things. See, they weren't looking for a God of grace. They were looking for a God of judgment. Much like our nation today and the rioting that's going on as we speak. It's difficult for us to comprehend the grace of God. We look for a God who will pay back what they've taken. And when we have that spirit overcome us, we're driven to disappointment and even rebellion. See, when Jesus didn't do what the people wanted Him to do, what happened? They were disappointed. The gap between your expectation and your experience will determine the level of disappointment you have. And your disappointment, if you don't handle it properly, it can cause you to lash out and rebel. Because you don't like what the higher authorities are saying and doing. You don't like the fact that God came the way he came. You want him to do something else. And rather than yield your expectations to his unexpected visitation and the way he would want to come, we hold on to what we want to hold on to and miss him. We don't have an understanding of grace. I hear the cries today, we want a God of judgment. We want, and that's because, you know why we cry that? It's because we don't see ourselves as in need of grace. We see ourselves as we're okay, but all those other people, they need to be judged. So we cry out. Now hear what I'm about to say, it's important. Justice will come. Judgment will come. There's an appointed time where all of us will stand before the Savior and give account of our lives. And there will be people who go to hell. It's hard for some to believe. There are people. It's not because God wants them to. It's because they don't want God. That's right. And so there is a time of judgment, but it will never come. Here now, judgment will never come before grace. Because where sin abounds, grace will much more abound. He'll always proceed. Now, I watched an encounter that Bono, how many of you have heard of Bono? What is it? What's his group? U2? Not YouTube, but U2. And he's a well-known singer, and he had this interview with Bill Hybels about a year and a half, 2 years ago. He's actually had several, and I've watched them. And when I first saw this, I was very, very impacted by what he said. And I've chosen a two-minute clip that I want you to see of this interview, because it talks about grace and our difficulty to embrace mercy and grace. We tend to be a people who want judgment rather than grace. Watch the video and see what you think.
The real spiritual activity that began in you in an accelerated way came through your involvement in a kind of youth group that you and a couple of the other members of the band got involved in, and you started studying the scriptures, and you really got into it quite a bit in those days.
I never had any problems with Christ, but Christians were always a bit of a problem for me, and I used to avoid them if I could. I found them always to be completely disinterested culturally, politically. I found it very hard to relax with them. They seemed strange to me. I'm sure I was strange to them. And yet, through all of this, I met in school, I met some people who knew the scriptures. It was quite a moment there when people got very interested in the early church and the possibilities of imitating the early church. But Christians can be very judgmental, and particularly the way people look, the way they carry on. They tend to judge people by surface problems, sexual immorality. These things are the preoccupation historically of the church, whereas, you know, corporate greed or things like that would be never mentioned. I'm pretty sure that, you know, the universe operates by the laws of karma, essentially, and all physical laws do. And, you know, what you put out comes back against you, you know. Then enters the story of grace, which really is the story of Christ, and which turned this view of the universe upside down. And it's completely counterintuitive. Very, very hard for human beings to grasp grace. We can actually grasp atonement, revenge, fairness, all of this we can grasp. But we don't grasp grace very well. I'm much more interested in grace because I'm really depending on it.
So, desperately needing it.
Yeah, if I'm living by karma, I'm in big trouble.
We've all heard the word karma. You get back what you give out. Hear what he said. You don't want karma. You want grace. Believe me, I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for grace. Because if I got what I deserved, I'd have been long gone. If you really take a look at yourself with honesty, we have all failed. We've all failed. We've all come short of God's glory. If you pick up nothing else in the interview, pick up the fact he says, I don't want karma, I want grace. But the second thing that's important that we pick up from that interview is it's very, very difficult for us to grasp the grace of God. That's why in our nation, when authorities make decisions that are beyond our control, not outside of God's control, but beyond our control, and even decisions that may even be wrong at times, but decisions nonetheless that are beyond our liking and in not in agreement with what we would expect to happen, what you have is you have disappointment, and then you have rebellion, and you have rioting, and you have things like that. May I, as one pastor, just suggest to you how to respond when decisions are made that are beyond your control? May I just give you three suggestions as to how would you respond if you were living in a certain state, in a certain city, and certain decisions were made that you didn't like, they didn't fit within your expectations? Well, how would you function? Let me give you three things that I would do. Number one, I would encourage people not to lose sight of the big picture. Because if you get focused on the small picture and lose sight of the big picture, you'll go off on a tangent. Sometimes you can be swimming in what you consider to be the ocean, but it's really just a tide pool. I'm always amazed at how our culture can forget so quickly certain things. A person, a man, a woman, a child can do 1,000 different evils, and then they do one good, and our culture forgets all of the evils and they focus on the one good. Now they're a hero. And at the same time, they can see a person who does 1,000 different goods. And then when they slip up one time, we see it in the news. Some people, they slip up on their verbiage and they get crucified. They lose their business because of the fact that we forget all the good. We just focus on the slip up. And we discover that we're really not wanting mercy. We're not really wanting grace. And maybe it's because we don't have a depth in our understanding of what salvation really is. And it's surely the case that our world, those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, can't possibly comprehend this concept of mercy and grace. But it is something that we need to understand, and I've been praying for a softness in my heart. Don't lose sight of the big picture. Number two, resist the temptation to have revenge. Because there are some things, see what happens is when someone hurts me, what's the first thing we want? I want them to pay me back. We just had another break-in here in the church just on Thursday night. We had one several weeks ago. I just broke into the trailer out here that has all of our lawn equipment. $2,000, $3,000 things were broken. You know, how do we respond to that? And I have to resist that payback. See, when someone takes something from me, the first thing is pay it back. Give it back to me. But what happens when they do something that you can't pay it back? What happens when you rape a woman and you take her sanctity and her life? You can't give that back. What happens when a person is killed? You can't bring a life back. Well, if you can't demand repayment, what's the next step? It's got to be revenge. If I can't get you to pay back, I can make you pay. See, without grace, that's what happens. And it'll be the downfall of our nation if we're not careful. It'll be the downfall of us if we, as Christians, don't understand and comprehend and embrace and live out this concept called the grace, the mercy that God gives to us. And last of all, I would make a third statement. When those things happen, regardless of what the decisions are, if they're not to my liking, I would seek to never allow my emotions to rise to the place where I give them authority to lead my life. Your emotions are wonderful things. I hate some of the emotions that I experience. Sometimes I experience fear. Sometimes I experience hurt. Some of those emotions bring a lot of pain, but some of those emotions bring a lot of joy and a lot of happiness. And when my grandson does certain things, and there's a lot of joy. So I wouldn't press a button to take away emotions, because it would be a pretty bland life if you didn't have emotions. But as good as emotions are, they're terrible leaders in your life. Don't allow yourself to be ruled by your emotions. They will never lead you to the right place. It'll always take you in a wrong direction when you depend upon them to lead your life. As Christians, we're not even to be mind-led people. We're not to be mindless people, but we are to be spirit-led people. People who, yes, get hurt by things, have lots of doubts, lots of fear, lots of emotion, but Lord, in the end, not my will, but yours be done. I don't set myself up as judge and jury. You're that, Lord. There will come a day of justice. For now, I'm in a season of grace. Help me to be a man of grace. That's my thoughts on the subject. And even have, as we said that, I'd like to just bow and say, Lord, bless our nation. We need you to help us, Lord. I'm not sure the path we're on is going to lead us to the hopes that we have. There is a way that seems right to man, but it doesn't end up in life, it ends up in death. I would pray for our nation that you would help us to make decisions with the big picture in mind, not with a spirit of revenge or repayment, but a spirit of grace. And bring our emotions under control, Lord, so that we can be spirit-led people. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace is unexpected, but it's also unseen. Sometimes we miss what God's doing because we expect Him to come in a certain way and we don't see it. But sometimes it happens because His grace really is unseen. I asked my 8-year-old grandson, I was taking him to school last week and preparing for this message, and I says, hey Drew, how would you define the word unexpected? And he said, you didn't see it coming. You didn't see it. I like that. So many times, God's grace and power is not revealed in what He does, but what He doesn't do. When I look at the mountains, when I take a trip, and this week I was thanking God on Thanksgiving season, when I look around me, I see His power demonstrated every place. And it's easy to see, when you know God, it's easy to see Him everywhere. When I would sin and get caught up in sin years ago, and I still, you know, I'm moving towards perfection. I have a million miles to go. But when I was caught up in sin, I had a fear of what God would do to me because I chose to sin. And He did something in my life, kind of connected to what I'm trying to communicate with you right now. He did something that caused me not to be afraid of what He would do to me, but He gave me a concern for what wouldn't happen if I sinned. It used to be, boy, if I sin, what will He do to me? But now it's, if I sin, what will I hinder Him from doing in me and through me? And there's a difference. There's a different thing there. And it's one thing to see that God loves us by what He does for us, but let me tell you, He's a powerful God, and it's revealed in the fact that He holds back His wrath. He holds back His judgment until the right time. I can't tell you how many times my sons and my grandson has experienced grace and they didn't even know it. Because if I had my way, I would have done something that they would definitely not like. But my power as a parent and as a grandparent restrained me from doing something else. God's grace is revealed many times in what is unseen. God's grace is unmerited. It's unmerited and undeserved. Listen to this, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. Your salvation is a statement of grace. It's not something you can boast about. Oh, you are so good. God is so lucky to have you. He and the angels just rejoiced so much when you decided that you would follow Him. No, it's not about you. It's amazing grace, not amazing you. And you're not that amazing, believe me. Amazing grace. And it's unearned. Grace is unearned. Romans 11:6 says, if by grace, if this salvation is by grace, then it cannot be based upon works. If it were, this is Paul speaking, Romans 11:6, then grace would no longer be grace. Let me put it just a little different way. If I give you a gift, it should be free. And if it's not free, it's not a gift. I mean, I'm going to buy my wife a present this year. And you may buy someone that you love a present. Who of us would buy a present for someone, wrap it up, give it to them, they open it up, oh, thank you. Oh, man, it's just what I wanted. Well, you know, I really thought that you would like that. That's $36 plus tax, please. None of us do that. Why don't we do that? Because it's not earned. It is a gift. My grandson's going to buy Mimi. He's going to buy Poppy. He's going to buy his daddy. And he's going to buy his uncle a present this year. So I'm giving him some odd jobs to do around the house, helping me. And he thinks he's going to earn the money. I'll probably give him in the neighborhoods to $25, $35. Tell him to spend $30 on me, Poppy, and $5 on the other three. I'll give him some money. And he, in his mind, he's going to think, I earned it. But see, from my vantage point, knowing how much he really worked, I'd have fired him the very first day. He'd have had to pay me to work for me. But in his mind, he's going to think he earned it, but he didn't. I gave it to him. See, it's kind of like God. He gives us something. We use it and give it back. And he sets up there and says, I wonder what they're going to buy me with my money. I wonder what they're going to do with the resources that I've given them. See, it's not that we're doing anything. He's given me that stuff, and all I'm doing is responding back to him. It's totally unearned. So to wrap it up today, as I was preparing for this, I was asking God, I want to be a man of grace. And I kind of think I am to some extent, but just recently I started to notice that there's some hardness in me. There's some brashness. I can come across pretty curt and pretty cold at times. And not that I will, I'm sure I'm going to slip up again, but I found myself just saying, God, help me to grasp the grace that you had for me so that I can be not a man of grace. I don't want to holler at my wife. I don't want to holler at my kids. I want to be full of grace. I want to give people a break when they need it. I don't want, maybe, what is the Holy Spirit saying to us today? Could it be, maybe he's saying, I want you to, in this season of time, expect the unexpected grace of God. Expect the unexpected grace of God. The 5,000 people who were fed in that one day, that's just men. They were kids and they were women. Lots of people fed. They experienced grace that day. God had compassion on them. Who's got a lunch? Little boy says, I got one. How many of you think that there were others in the crowd of 5,000 plus who had some other lunches? I'm sure there were other lunches there, but only one offered it. See, the people who will receive grace are those who offer all that they have to God. And it can happen in the church here, but it wasn't supposed to stay here. You know, Mary and Jesus, once Jesus got a little old, they forgot Jesus. They left him at the temple. Don't you dare leave Jesus at the church building today. He wants to go home with you just like he did with Zacchaeus. He wants to show you his grace in your home. Why don't you, this season in your home, why don't you give someone a break? Show them some grace. Why don't you stop talking about what they do wrong and show them a little bit of grace? And when that person doesn't do what you want them to do, and maybe even what you think that they should do, and maybe they should do it, why don't you give them a break? Why don't you just let alone? Let them deal with it. Why don't we give the people who evidently needed some money for Christmas, who broke into the thing and got a bunch of stuff, why don't we give them some grace? Am I saying just all grace? No, you never fly a plane with just one wing. You got to have two wings. I want justice. I'd love to have some justice. I'd like to find out. I'm not letting go of the other side in hopes of just grasping this side. There's a balance of our understanding of God. But in this season of time, we are in a period of time in our lives where God's grace abounds. And He has offered that to us. And we must be people of grace. Why don't I, as a pastor, give a woman that I don't even know and never have met who spilled coffee on the great room floor in there? And that people spill coffee all the time. And I hate it because I have a fetish about carpet. I want it clean all the time. People spill coffee, all that. But there are some like this person. It was at a woman's Bible study. That's why I say a woman. Who they spilled a whole big thing of coffee. They didn't even tell anybody and didn't even try to pick it up. How do we know that? Because the guys came in, the maintenance guy, an hour or two later, and it was totally still wet, soaked. Can you imagine that? Oh, man, who was that person? Find out who it was. See, that's what our spirit wants. See, that's that side of us that we want judgment. I want to find out. You know, you go to First Baptist next week. You don't come here. Spill coffee over there. Go to South Valley. Go there. Now, you know what I'm saying? That's that human being. But why don't we give grace there? See, we got to learn to grace. It doesn't come natural for us. It only happens when you embrace a Savior. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ is your Savior, this is the opportunity. This is the season for you to receive Him. I'm going to have the team come up, the worship team. They're going to sing as our benediction, a song, God is Mighty. What's the name of that song? Mighty to Save. God really is mighty to save. And I wrote the words down. The first verse says, everyone needs compassion. Do you know what the Greek word for everyone is? Everyone. That's what the Greek word is, everyone. Everyone needs love that's never failing. All of us need mercy, so please, it says, let mercy fall on us. Everyone needs forgiveness. I've blown it in the past. I'm going to blow it again. Everyone needs the kindness of a Savior. Stand with me. Let's sing this as our benediction. Let the Holy Spirit just speak to you. If you need to receive grace of God, then receive it today. If you need to be a person, and I've been praying this, make me a man of grace. I want to give grace to people in this season of time. Then do business with the Lord. Well, let's sing it together as our benediction. Ask the prayer teams and the elders to make their way down here. They're going to make themselves ready for you if you have a need. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, we'd love to introduce Him to you before you leave. So let's sing this together. Brian, you'll dismiss us after you finish.